Good morning, guys, gals. In Genesis chapter 49 is where we're picking it up today from where we left it off last time. And we're not going to probably finish the whole chapter today again. There's a lot of stuff there, so it's exciting. But we are pretty close to finishing with the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And man, it's been so good, so rich. Enjoyed this book a lot. Yeah. Anyway, Genesis 49. Now, Jacob, who was one of the patriarchs of Israel, who is Israel, actually, if you remember, his name was changed from being that of heel catcher Jacob. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night, which was the Lord. Lord dislocated his hip, got him into, you know, made him usable. Sometimes God has to do that sort of thing to us to get us to where we're usable and we're paying attention. You know, when you have to hobble along on a bad hip or a messed up shoulder or whatever it might be, you know, God might be using that to get your attention. Isn't it interesting? I mean, come on. Think about the ailments or the different things that you've gone through that have drawn you closer to the Lord. It certainly has been that way in my life. You know, Lord, why this? Well, now that you're asking me, now I got your attention. But that's what happened, certainly in the life of Jacob. And now he is at the end. He's on his deathbed. In chapter 49, he's literally on his deathbed. And he's giving his last, if you will, word to his sons. A word of blessing, word of prophecy, even more so. Prophetic insight. In fact, in verse 1, he says, you know, gather around so that I can tell you the things that will happen in the last days, those things that are going to come. First time in the Bible where it says that, you know, where somebody articulates actually that he's producing or bringing forth prophetic word of God or future event, if you will. And many times, I mean, we see the prophecy in Scripture. Again, you know, Genesis 3:15 talking about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent and that battle that goes on. And of course, Jesus, which is talking about Jesus way back in Genesis 3:15. And though Jesus' foot would be bruised, he would also crush the head of the serpent. And see, we rejoice in that because we can look back and go, oh, praise God, it's already happened. When did it happen? It happened at the cross. Jesus' heels were certainly bruised, and his hands were pierced, and he bled. But man, he destroyed the work of Satan. Satan's a roaring lion, but he has no teeth. Let me kick out. And that's the victory we have in Christ Jesus, man. We've been set free by the blood, and we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live like he wants us to live. We have the power to do that as Christians, you see. And, of course, it's something we can't do in our own strength. We have to rely upon him more and more. Well, Jacob is gathering the boys around, and he previously, chapter 48, he had already given a blessing to his favorite son, Joseph, and Joseph's two sons, and actually adopted Joseph's two sons unto his own, made them his own sons. They became a tribe, if you will, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Ephraim, and in a technical sense, Joseph was then given the double portion through the two of his sons. And we looked at that. But now he's talking to the other boys, the other characters, if you will. And they certainly have been characters as we've been studying. And we're gonna, you know, review some of that as we look at the prophetic word unto these. Now we already looked at the first four verses dealing with that of Reuben. And we remember Reuben, he was the eldest. And being the eldest, he would have gotten the double portion. He would have gotten, being the firstborn, he would have gotten, you know, the right of being the king. He would have got the right of, you know, the head of the tribes. He would have got the right of the double blessing. He would have had the right of being even the priest and the spiritual leader. But because of his lack of exercising self-discipline, ultimately, that's, and we talked in depth about that last time. In fact, that's all we talked about. He forfeited his right. And of course, we can find a lot of relatability, you know, so we can find application in our own lives. You know, you mean the lack of self-discipline could cause me to miss out on maybe more what God has for me? And of course, you know the answer to that. Okay. You know, some of us that have a little bit more gray peeking out of our heads than others, we can tell you a lot of stories about how, well, we wish we would have done things differently. We'll leave that for another time. Well, Simeon and Levi, we come to them. They're brothers. Verse 5 says, and instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. It says, let not my soul enter into their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man. And in their self-will, note that, in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. And their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And Father, as we look to your word today, as we look to you, relying completely on your Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts. Lord, your word is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, Lord, that your word would simply cut our hearts where it needs to be cut. You would do the surgery in us that, Lord, is needed. Because, Lord, we're here for one reason. We want to know you better. We want to walk closer with you. We want to walk not in our power, but in your power. And so, Father, we relinquish our rights. We surrender ourselves to you afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, have your way. Teach us, Lord. Amen. Well, Simeon and Levi, brothers. The second and the third oldest. And their instruments of cruelty in dwelling place. Now, of course, it takes us back. I think it's Genesis 34 where this all took place. And if you remember, they were outside the city and had some communications with the inhabitants of the city. Well, I'm sitting here stalling because I forgot the name of the city. But anybody? Help me out here. But anyway, the problem was that the son of that of the king of that city had he took advantage of their sister Dinah. He raped her, and these guys, you know, I mean, and it's interesting because Jacob doesn't say a whole lot about it. In fact, that even makes them a little madder. So they take law in their own hands and they go. They go with a heart of revenge. Okay, we're going to deal with it. Our sister was defiled. Our sister was humiliated. The whole nine yards. We're going to retaliate. And of course, you remember the story. They set up a of course the young man that did this. He wanted to make it right, and he says, you know what? I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want to marry this girl. I want to marry her. And they says, okay, but you can't. You guys are uncircumcised. You need to be circumcised. And so they set this whole plan up. So everybody's got to be circumcised. And then, okay, we'll consider, you know, you marrying our sister. And of course, everybody, all the men got circumcised. And for the next 3 days, you know, and can you imagine in those days, circumcision without any anesthetics or any, and they all got sick, all these men. And so then, under the leadership of Simeon and Levi, they went in and they slaughtered every single man. From wee little guy to all the way up to the elder guys. They wiped out all the men. Let the women live. And what a cruel thing. And Jacob's now mentioning this, you know, and of course under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, not only has Jacob, you know, not forgot about it, certainly it would appear that the Lord hadn't forgot about it. You know, you guys, and notice what Jacob says here. Let not my soul enter into their counsel. Jacob did not agree with this at all. Is how cruel, what a dastardly thing to set these people, I'm talking about, this was not even an equal kind of thing, not an equal retaliation. This was, you know, they defiled his sister, then they killed everybody? Sounds way out of balance, doesn't it? Or is that, that's kind of what anger usually does, doesn't it? You notice that? Have you had that experience? And boy, at the time, man, hey, I'm right here. That was wrong. I was wrong. I'm getting back. That's it. Done. And how many times we wish we would have just maybe thought about it or prayed about it a little bit. Maybe just took a couple deep breaths and had a cappuccino, you know. I can't tell you how many times I would have liked to have just waited. And that's right there. That's the key. That is the key to all of this, how to deal with anger. Because that's really kind of, I mean, we're going to look at a little bit of a topic here. And then, I mean, isn't it important to look at how does God want us to deal with our anger? Because there's nobody in here that hasn't had to deal with their anger, issues of anger. And there is a good anger, there's a bad anger. I mean, and in a sense, all anger, I mean, anger is actually, it's a natural human thing. God built that into us. It's a little device that says, hey, something's wrong here. You know, something's not right. And there's a righteous anger. There's a selfish anger. Well, we know right here that, you know, self-will, that's right, written right there in the scripture, and their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. And by the way, what does it mean to hamstring an ox? I mean, that's not a term. You use that, buddy, you do it again, I'm going to hamstring you. You know, maybe 40 years ago they would do that, you know, on Elmer's farm or something. They would talk like, but you don't talk. But what's it mean to hamstring an ox? It means to cut the tendons, which means you're totally crippled. And that's what they did. They wiped these people out. I mean, they did far more, they did unto them far more than the crime even would suggest. And Jacob says, my soul shall not enter their counsel. I'm not gonna identify with it. That's what Jacob's saying about his boys, these two boys. I can't even identify with that. And I've done some dunderheaded things, I've done some wrong things, but I can't relate to what you guys did. I won't have any part of it, you see. Now, it kind of reminds me of another individual that you probably know and would respect and love some couple thousand years later, you know, and he's with a couple of boys, and he's going out ministering from town to town, and he goes into one particular town, and they refuse his ministry. And James and John, the brothers of, you know, Zebedee, the sons of thunder, say, Lord, these guys are refusing us. You want us to call fire down from heaven and just wipe them out? And he says, I mean, can you imagine Jesus? He's been with them. Oy vey. Have I been with you this long? I mean, you guys, you know what spirit you're talking from? And of course he goes, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to give them life. To restore life. I mean, that's Harvest Crusade, you know, the thing that Mark's been going to, and I can't even think, Project, what is that, 99? Project 99. I mean, it's communicating the grace of God to people. And any way we can do that, you know, without, you know, compromising on the Word of God, any way we can do that to where people can understand, we want to, and it calls for something greater than self-will. It calls for self-sacrifice, doesn't it? Always. That's the will of God. I mean, Jesus came not to condemn life, but to give life. The fact is, he came into this world, the world was already condemned. He came into a prison. I mean, it's like the world was a gigantic prison camp. Everybody's condemned to death. Everybody deserves the worst. Jesus says, no, I'm come into this to rescue these people. In fact, I've come to take their punishment for them so that they can have eternal life, so they can be reestablished with my Father and have eternal life. That's my heart. You know, James, John, come here and let me give you a noogie. I mean, what are you guys thinking? Crazy. But that's what Jesus had. Jesus had to deal, you know, with the, and those were the A apostles, you know. We're the B apostles. But notice the self-will. That was the basis for this unrighteous anger. Wanting to satisfy hurt on somebody that's hurt you. And we struggle with that. And they were delighting, and the idea there is they were delighting in the hurt of these. I mean, they didn't just want to hurt them, they wanted to destroy them. You ever felt that angry before? And I think we would probably all raise our hands and say, well, yeah, unfortunately, I have been there. Cursed be their anger. You know, it's kind of like self-will. It's like, I'm going to give them a peace of mind, my mind. Be careful. You might not have that much mind to give away. You know, I mean, it's one way to look at it. But, I mean, I got to get this off my chest. You know what it's like? Notice the focus. I got to tell them what I think. How many times did I say I? You with me? It's not about what you think. It's not about your feelings. Now, I'm not discounting your feelings. God, you know, loves you. God has a better plan. There's a tendency, and sometimes we take liberty, you know, of just being open. Because, I mean, we live in a culture that has kind of come into that reality. Well, we got to be open with everybody. We've got honest and open. And there is a necessity for that. We know that we have to have that open communication. We know that you have to have that in a marriage. We have to have that in the body of Christ. We don't just come in here, how you doing? Oh, praise the Lord, everything's fine. That's not being real. There's times it's not fine. There's times when you're going to offend me, and I need to deal with that. I mean, Ephesians Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 gives us the method there, and says to us that be angry. In other words, it's okay to be angry, but don't sin with the anger. But at the same time, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. What it's saying is you must deal with your anger. And by the way, don't wait till tomorrow. But how do you deal with your anger? You know, what do you do with that? So many times people will say, "Well, I'm going to just let them have it." And then what inevitably happens before they, because they never ran that by the Lord, you know, I'm going to let them have it. I'm not going to talk to them about it. I'm not going to, but they just let the person have it. They rip them up, and what happens? Then they have to sometimes go back and apologize. In fact, a lot of times. Sometimes I've even seen people leave the church. And you wonder, why do these people leave the church? Well, somebody let them have a piece of their mind. And they're gone. As a pastor, I've been in a place where I've seen it happen. A couple of years. And I'm wondering, whatever happened? And then you find out later what might have happened. You know. Of course, what do? I usually get mad. I just pray, Lord, we're a bunch of knuckleheads. You know? I guess the point is, we need to get the, you know, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to blow it. But Christian, you have the Spirit of God living in you. You have the Spirit that the Holy Spirit that gives you self-control, and gives you love, and gives you peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, kindness. You may need to go talk to somebody. You may need to deal with it. You may, you know, your husbands and wives, and the whole idea, you know, deal with it before you go night-night. Why? Because you don't want to stuff. It's like, well, let me just stuff this, you know. That's the other end of it, is stuffing it, and then it's fuel for later on to, you know, it's destruction on the installment plan is what it is. It builds up, and that's not good, because then you're like, it's like you're PO'd at everything. Everything's getting you mad. You ever been in that place? You're like, everything's mad. What are you mad about? Everything. Just, I'm mad at you, the fact you asked me what I'm mad at. Okay? And it's so confusing. It's ridiculous. And the Lord didn't come to get us bottled up and all consumed with ourselves. But he came to set us free. And there's people in here tonight, this morning, that need to be set free from that. Okay? You need to be set free. I mean, I've been through this anger thing, man. I've lost a great paying job back when I was a younger man because of my, you know, I had a right. The guy called me a lying, SOB, you know, to my face. I backhanded him. Wasn't that something? The hardest part was going home and telling my wife why I got fired from a job that was paying as well as it was, and we were almost completely out of debt. I mean, it was amazing. And then to watch her break, her heart broke. I would have rather just the guy hit me. or nothing, you know, just simply, all right, whatever you want to say. You know, I mean, and isn't that, that's what, here's the point. Because you guys did that, you couldn't control your anger and your temper. Because you want, and not only that, because of your self-will, guess what? Cursed be their anger, it's fierce, your wrath, it's cruel, and I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And what happened? They lost. Well, they didn't get any, you know, one of the peoples, Simeon, got decimated into Judah and other places. I mean, they never really had their own people, their own tribe. It got assimilated into Judah and so forth. They lost out. They lost men. They lost leadership. And it was passed down from generation to generation. Ungodly anger. And James would tell us what? Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to wrath. I think it's good advice. Means if you're angry at somebody and you need to deal with it, you first need to take it to Jesus and talk to him about it and ask him what you should do about it before you go and go rip somebody apart or do whatever. And by the way, there's no such thing for the Christian as ripping somebody apart. In fact, the Bible in Galatians 6:1 tells us that we should go to another person that has sinned or is off, you know, got off track. We should go to them in meekness, right? Considering ourselves, lest we also stumble. We should go with the attitude that, hey, I could be totally wrong here. We should go with the attitude, hey, I want to clarify what was just happened here because I'm upset and you know what? I could be the one that had totally misinterpreted. How many times have you unloaded on somebody only to find out that you totally misinterpreted it? You know? And yeah, you can apologize. But it doesn't always buy it back. Damage is done. I mean, I would imagine Simeon and Levi by this time have, you know, come around and have experienced the grace of God and have seen the blessing of God. Certainly they survived. They're in Egypt and so forth. But here the Lord is saying, you know, your anger was cruel and I'll divide and you're divided. And they were. And anger mostly has its root in selfish pride. James 4:1 tells us this. Very important. I mean, this, if you struggle with anger, these scriptures that I'm giving you, those need to be highlighted. James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? No, desires for pleasure. Desires, pleasure is me being satisfied. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you do not have. Why? Simple answer. Because you don't ask. See, that's God's response. He's saying, hello, I'm right here. If you wanted something so bad, why didn't you just come to me? I'm your papa. I love you. I care about you. In fact, I know your needs before you even know them. Why do you have to take matters in your own hand? I don't know why we do. A lot could be solved with just learning how to develop an effective prayer life. But I pray, I'm saying an effective prayer life. Okay? We throw out a prayer, well, you know, dinner and we, you know, and then in the morning. No, an effective prayer life where you're sharing your heart and then you're listening for the Lord to speak to you. Where you're going through the word and saying, Lord, and verse by verse, you're going through, Lord, speak to my heart. I've got to hear from you. You know, if you struggle with anger, take these verses and go and read them. Get before the Lord, you and the Lord, and just pray, Lord, how am I in here? Let's get real with God and His Word. Instead of just, well, I can just always apologize, or, you know. Boy, how many marriages have become less affectionate in their intimacy because of unresolved conflict, you know, where one or the other just feel at liberty just to be able to blast them, you know, just to vent. Just lay them out, you know. Then isn't it something you vent and you realize, what an idiot. I took it all out on her. I took it all out on him. It was my problem. Of course, it's something about, what is it about marriage that we're so close and it's like, well, it's a handy punching bag. Yeah, but I guarantee you, it's not going to be fun in 10, 20 years. When that person, in a lot of ways, doesn't want anything to do with you. We're called to fellowship and intimacy. That's the body of Christ. We're called to be one. I love the study that we did, you know, yesterday. The whole thing was about what? It was about, Christian, you're called to die. You want to live the life of Christ, then you got to die. That's all there is to it. Somebody's got to die. If Christ is going to live in you, then you got to die and get out of the way. And that's an everyday, God is calling us to participate in that every single day, every single moment. Not about my will being done, it's about His will being done. So, there's consequences. Now, the amazing thing is, you know, Levi and Simeon, they were both scattered. They experienced the loss because of this. But an amazing thing happened with Levi. There was some reconciliation brought forth. How did that happen? Well, they were the tribe. They were the guys that said, when Moses says, hey, you're going to worship that calf, you're going to stand with me and God. Levi said, we're standing with Moses, man. And what happened to Levi? Oh, they were scattered. But they got cities because they became part of the priesthood. Because they learned a very valuable lesson. Even when you fail, and especially when you fail, run to God. Ally yourself with the Lord. You see, Jesus didn't come for Jesus didn't come for all the pretty and righteous and perfect people, did he? You know? It's like, you know, that saying, you know, Jesus came and ate and drank with sinners. If he didn't, he would have been eaten alone. Right? Well, Levi ended up, even though they did get scattered and so forth, they also, you know, again. And what does James tell us? Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Isn't that precious? I'm an idiot and man, I've lost my, I've screwed up and I've done this and I've done that. But isn't it great, you know, that God sent Jesus for the screw ups? And the key, gang, the key is to spend lots of time at the throne, at the cross. The key is just spending time and looking upon Him who is crucified for you. And allowing your heart to fall in love with Him. And quit being so consumed with yourself. That's the key. Our natural propensity is to be consumed with ourselves. You know, here's a group picture. They hand you a picture. And who's the first person you look on to see who's, you know, oh, yeah. Oh, I did my hair. Look at my hair. Oh, gosh, if I'd have just, you know, right? You look at yourself first. So knowing that that's a natural tendency, We have to just be aware. And just run to be more, have a, develop a, and allow the Holy Spirit to develop in us that propensity to just run to Him more. That's all. You know, Ephesians says, 4:31, you know, how do I deal with my anger? You know, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You see? And here's the thing. We got to put it away, and we got to put something else in its place. It's always, I mean, you think of habits, gang. Think of the bad habits you've gotten rid of in your life. You've replaced it with something else. You know, well, I don't eat triple helpings. I drink water now, you know, fill me up with some empty calories or for emptiness, you know, or whatever, you know, or I don't, instead of watching TV, I go out and I run or something, you know, you replace it with something positive. I mean, that's smart. Well, it's the same in the Word of God. I replace my emptiness, my loneliness, because we all have it. We could be in a crowd and we could be feel lonely. I probably replace my loneliness with what? The presence of the Lord. It's not something I have to do. I simply tune my mind into the reality that He's already there. I trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of my ways and He directs my path. Acknowledging Him, He's there. Lord, You're there. And in faith, I'm going to enjoy You. I'm going to hang at Lord. And share with Him all your heart's aches, your troubles, your trials, your everything. Make it real because it is real. Everything else is a facade. Right? Television. The facade box. I'm watching this and this is, but you know, if you're skinny and you're dressed in these clothes, you're going to be happy. You're driving that car, you're going to be happy. You know, I mean, what is it? That's happiness. And you're going, man, I hope we've come to that realization. That's a lie. It's not where happiness is. Well, let's move on. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. What a precious prophetic promise that was given through Judah. The scepter shall not depart. Interesting phrase. And of course, the scepter is the idea of kingship. It's the idea of leadership. Now, it would take some 635 years for this actually to take place through the tribe of Judah, which would be King David. So before that would actually manifest. But from the time of King David and then all of his heir, Israel would be ruled by Judah. All the way until when? Until, well, it says until Shiloh comes. Now, who's Shiloh? Well, Shiloh, the name means, it literally means whose right it is. Also, Shiloh has been interpreted the bringer of peace. Well, whose right is it? There's only one. You know, it's just like in Revelation, you know, speaking of the line of the tribe of Judah. I love that. He says, John is, you know, seeing all this revelation going on, and John's starting to cry because they're saying, whose is worthy to open up the scrolls? They can't, nobody, there's not in heaven, on earth, anywhere, nobody's worthy until, behold, the one, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has prevailed to open up the scrolls. David, of the seed of David, speaking of Jesus Christ, Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, Judah would rule as kings. I mean, even through the Babylonian captivity, the leadership was under Judah. It ceased in a technical sense, around 70 AD. What happened? Well, the right to capital punishment was taken away from Israel because they were under the leadership, the control of the Roman Empire. And there were rabbis going out into the street, weeping and wailing and throwing dirt on their heads, saying, oh my gosh, you know, and maybe they didn't say, oh my gosh, but they were throwing, you know, in consternation going, the word of God has been broken. The scepter has been taken from Israel, and where is Messiah? Where is Shiloh? Little did they know, in a town of Bethlehem, just a little bit of ways, there he was. There he was. Scripture was fulfilled perfectly. And of course, you know, not everybody was aloof to the reality of the Scriptures and the technicality of Messiah of the tribe of Judah. Because in Luke's gospel, a guy by the name of Simeon comes in there in chapter 2 and says, you know what, the Holy Spirit has told me that he's here. Just go into the temple, and he went in, and there he was, this little bambino wrapped up, you know. And he says, I'll get to see him before I go. There he was. Amazing. And of course, it's amazing, you know, and we were talking before about how, you know, the firstborn, which would have been Reuben, the firstborn gets the kingdom, you know, gets the rulership, he gets the, of course, the double portion, and he gets that of being the priest. And what do we find in Jesus Christ? We find it all. He's the priest. He's the high priest. There's only one way between God and man, that's the man Christ Jesus, the priest. He's the King, King of kings and the Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why, aren't you excited, aren't you blessed that at this side of death, you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, and he's your Savior, he's your Lord, he's your King. Which tells you, which you know, Scripture tells you, you're going to heaven. You're going to be with Jesus. But he's also a prophet. And he's also he's the firstborn. He's got the double portion. In fact, he's got everything. He owns it all. What a great thing to be a part of that, to know that. And to know that, I mean, what would, you know, what could get us off track knowing that? Now, we let a lot of things get us off track, and that's why we come to Bible studies, right? Oh, back on track. Okay. Whew, needed this. I'm glad I'm here, Lord, you know. I'm glad I get to preach this twice. I needed to hear it again, you know. Woo! So, verse 11, binding his donkey to the vine. Still speaking of Judah, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. And of course, those are interesting little word pictures, aren't they? Talking about a vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, from him shall come forth much fruit. For without me, you can do a couple of things. Without me, you can do nothing. And he choice vine, he washes garments in wine, he clothes his clothes in the blood of grapes. That's an interesting phrase. Wine, you know, the expositional constancy through Scripture, wine has symbolism in a couple of things. One of it's judgment, believe it or not. Judgment. And we see that, of course, in Revelation 14:20, also Revelation 19:13, because Jesus Christ is coming to judge the world. You know, this is his second half. He didn't, the first time he comes as a suffering servant, but the second time, Revelation 19, he comes as a warrior on his horse. And it says that he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It's not his blood, by the way. That's the blood of the enemies, which represents judgment. He will judge the world. And it's going to be kind of like, you know, I kind of, when I look at, read Revelation 19, I go, it's really, it's the battle of Armageddon, but I'm thinking it's not really not much of a battle. Lord just comes and basically wipes them out and we're done. Okay, birds, you know, eat up. That's really it. But it means judgment. So grapes, you know, on his clothes, in the blood of grapes. And of course, there was another time of judgment too, prior to that, wasn't there? Where his clothes were covered with blood, but that was his own blood. And that was judgment. Do you realize that? Jesus Christ on that cross experienced the wrath of Almighty God, all his anger and hatred towards sin for all eternity, right there on Jesus Christ. He took it all. Why do you think that his heart exploded? He that knew no sin ever became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he that holds all things together by the word of his power, the very nails that were holding his hands on the tree, he held the molecular structure of those nails together by the word of his power. At any time he can say, enough. But he didn't do that. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Don't you love that? That's why there's no more wrath. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 it says that we're not appointed to wrath. And I believe in a rapture. And I believe that we're going to be raptured out of here before the wrath of God is poured on this Christ-rejecting world. Why? Because the scripture tells us that. I'm not appointed to wrath. Why? Jesus took the wrath. He's not an Indian giver. That's humbling, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Because I know I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. But I'm not getting it. Because of his love for me, his love for you. I'm not getting it. He took it. So much he experienced it that he cried out to Abba, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because And in a way that we'll probably never understand, holy God couldn't look upon sin. And God the Son took on sin. And for the first time in all eternity, there Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, experienced what it would be like to be separated out of fellowship with the Father. Now, for you and I, we know what it's like to be out of fellowship with God. You know, and it's troublesome when we're going along, we're having a fellowship with God, and then we get sidetracked. Next thing you know, we're out of fellowship, and it's concerning. But can you imagine if you've never experienced any disfellowship with God, and then having complete disfellowship? That's why in the garden, he sweat drops of blood and he wept. Wasn't the fact that the physical thing, he's still God. He still knows what's going to go on. He knows what's going to happen. And yet he did it anyway. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Now, I mentioned that wine is also symbolic, not only of judgment, it's also symbolic of joy. His eyes are darker than wine. What does the Hebrew writer tell us? That we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was in his eyes? What is he looking at when he's enduring the cross, the shame, the beating? He's looking at the joy of you coming to Christ and you being delivered. That's why he endured it. That's why he could endure it. He had a purpose and a reason to endure that cross. You're that joy of the Savior's heart. And his teeth are whiter than milk. And what does milk speak of? Well, Peter tells us, as newborn babes, we're to desire what? The pure milk of the Word. I mean, what else is on the Lord's mouth? But I mean, what did he say? I don't speak anything but what the Father tells me to speak. And by the way, I am, you know, he's the incarnate Word of God. The Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him and for him. Without him was not anything that was made. And then verse 14, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't say anything but the Word because he is the Word. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you know, I mean, what, I mean, we only have stories, and we have the Word in the book and we read it, but to be there. I mean, what about the time they were on the Galilee? And he calms the storms like just telling a dog to shut up. And the boom! And one of the guys, I forget who it was, says, what manner of man is this? And we can say the same thing. Do you realize who's got a hold of you? Almighty God. And he's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. Joy! Joy's in his eyes. You think, okay, well, I went to the cross and I saved them, but man, and now they're on their own? Praise the Lord, we're not on our own. The abiding love and grace of God. You know, John 15, who can pluck you out of the Father's hands? I am the Father of one. Who can possibly pluck you from the Father's hands? Nobody. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. And of course, in Romans 8, there's a whole list of things: height, depth, angels, principalities, things present, things to come. Any other creation? Satan a creation? Yeah, he's just a creation. Satan's just a liar because he makes you, you know, he tries to make you think that you've did the unpardonable sin or you've gone too far. Gang, we got to learn to identify when the Lord's speaking and when it's not the Lord. Well, how do we really know? Well, just spend a lot of time in this and you'll know. Because Satan's not going to say anything that's going to complement this. He's going to say everything contradictory to this. And so if you know this, that's the word, that's a sword of truth. Well, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Got a little map there that kind of shows you where these different tribes, their areas were. And, of course, Zebulun was nestled there between Asher, Naphtali, Issachar, and, of course, between two bodies of water, between the Great Sea and the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee. So they could see water, you know, from where they were, looking either left or right kind of thing, or be east and west. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two birds. Now, I've been called that, the donkey part. But he saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear the burden, and he became a band of slaves. And, of course, you know, later on in the history of Israel, they foreign armies did use them a lot in servitude and as slaves. And the Lord's just proclaiming these things. Dan shall be a judge of his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backwards. Interesting thing. Dan was certainly an amazing judge. In the book of Judges, Samson was one of the judges, and he was a Danite. He was of the tribe of Dan. God used him amazingly. God would have liked to have used him a whole lot more. In fact, verse 17, you notice, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path. though Dan would be used mightily in judging, you know, for Israel, they also had a tendency to be a little bit of a snake in the grass. Problems. It was Jeroboam, a Danite, who started the worship of what? Golden calf worship, once again, up in that area. In fact, you can go there. Carol and I, last time we were there, there's a place where dug away where the actual podium is, where the calf was, where they used to worship this calf. And we're talking about Israel. Wait a minute. Didn't God deliver you through the Red Sea and through the Jordan and all these things? And now what are you worshiping this calf for? You know? Why are you acting like a snake? When God has called you to greater things. And then all of a sudden, it's like, this is Jacob is talking, is through the whole power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord's giving him the words, and then all of a sudden it's almost like a refrain where he says, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." I mean, just that snake thing got him down a little bit, and it's like, "Lord, oh, we really need salvation." As I'm looking at this whole thing, do you ever feel that way? You look at the culture that we live in, you see good and then you see bad, and you see God working, and then you see just the tragedy of humanity, the snake in the grass. What do you cry? I mean, and we don't even have to look at the world. We see it in ourselves at times, don't we? It's like, oh man, yesterday we were just doing so well together. And I did something like that. I can't believe I did that. Like Jacob, I've waited for your salvation, O Lord. Now, and we're going to wrap it up here. Believe it or not, we're going to wrap it up here. we're almost out of time. But the amazing thing is, in the original language, and you wonder, well, why is this put in there? I mean, we're going along on this prophetic thing, taking, each son of Jacob, boom, boom, Dan, and then you get into Naphtali and Ephraim and all these guys. And then, but right here at verse 18, all of a sudden it's like, and again, I think it's just, he was just overwhelmed with the whole thing. He just says, "I waited for your," and by the way, the word in the original is great. If you have Jewish friends that have not yet received Jesus as Messiah, this is a great passage, because in the original, it's, "I have waited for your Yeshua," which is Joshua, which is Jesus. "I have waited for your Jesus, O Lord." There's other places, and I'm going to just write these, down. I want you to, this is kind of like your homework. Genesis 49, this is the first time it's mentioned. Because the name Jesus, of course, means Yeshua, salvation. That's what it means. This is the first place, for Genesis 49, 18. Then in Psalms chapter 9, verse 14, David bursts forth and he says, I will rejoice in your salvation, or I will rejoice in your Yeshua. Now, who's he speaking to? I rejoice in you. He's speaking to the Lord. I rejoice in your Yeshua. That's what he's saying. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 12 and 3, it's mentioned three times. It kind of goes like this: "But behold, God is my Yeshua." That's interesting, isn't it? God is my Jesus. An insight to the pre-incarnate Christ, who is God in the flesh. "Behold, God is my Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my Yeshua." That's kind of interesting, especially in, you line that up with John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us," Jesus Christ, who is God, manifest in the flesh. Isaiah 62:11, "Behold, Jehovah has proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold your salvation." Behold, your Jesus comes, and behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Jesus is coming, and guess what he's got with him? A reward. Isn't that amazing? This Old Testament. And then Habakkuk 3:13. I want to turn to that. One more verse here. Habakkuk 3:13. You went forth for salvation of thy people. That word salvation is Yeshu. You went forth for salvation of thy people, even for salvation, Yeshua, with thine anointed. You wounded the head out of the house of the wicked by laying bare the foundation unto the neck. Now that to me is awesome. This Yeshua here spoken about in Habakkuk, who is also mentioned back in what? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. What do we read there? We read, and I will put, and of course this is when the fall happened. You know, God dealt with, you know, curse, dealt with a curse. And he said, I will put enmity, and he's speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And who, and what's his name in Habakkuk? Yeshua. And Yeshua did exactly that, didn't he? He crushed the head of the serpent, Satan. Though his feet were bruised, his hands were bruised, his side was pierced, he was bled out and bloody. But he won victory that day. For all of us, for all eternity, man. Isn't that awesome? And I stole this from a rabbi, by the way. This little part. I mean, it's great. And this rabbi, a messianic rabbi, has a lot of Jewish friends that are rabbis, and he was sitting down one day with one of his brothers and just says, the guy says, you know what, this Jesus thing, you know, he says, he's not in the Old Testament. He says, oh, you want to bet? And then he took him to these passages and then had him read it in his Torah, in his book, and just went through it, and oh my gosh. And he got mad. He says, how'd that get in there? He says, well, it's your Bible. You tell me. You know, what could he say? Jesus is there. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And there. Amen? Man! Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. Lord, you said it was expedient that you go to the Father so you could say, so you can send your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to give us understanding, to give us clarity. Lord, I pray again for a fresh anointing upon this congregation. Lord, all of us right now would just simply say, Lord, we surrender all. Have your way in our lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, for those that are here that struggle with anger, which is really a manifestation of selfish will, God, we ask that you would help them, help us to crucify it. Lord, in fact, we can't do it. We just simply give it to you. Lord, please. We don't want to walk through this life selfish and angry, self-focused. Lord, help us to die that you may live. Help us to be empty of ourselves, that Jesus, we would be filled with you. That is our prayer this morning, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.